Genesis 5:1-32. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Then all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he had fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that's the end of our reading.
Well, please have that passage open in front of you. It's not not all the time that we get to preach through a genealogy. Normally we recognize that it's there and we move on to the narrative. But today we're going to have a look at that genealogy. Let's pray before we look at this passage. Heavenly Father, your word is powerful. Your word teaches us. Your word shapes us and molds us. You, Holy Spirit, discern God's word to us. Lord God, your word points us to Jesus. We pray, Lord, that would be very true and evident this morning. We pray, Lord, that as we unpack this passage before us, we pray, Lord, you would indeed teach us and sharpen us and challenge us and encourage us. Do that work through your word, by your spirit, in incredible ways this morning, we pray. That we would see you, Lord Jesus, clearly. That in a passage of a genealogy in the Old Testament, we would be encouraged today in 2021 to live for you, Lord Jesus, as our Savior and as our King. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Are we taking our faith seriously? That's my question for us this morning. Oh, youth church. Sorry, guys. Youth church, if you can head out, that'd be fantastic. Got a few away today. Are we taking our faith seriously? Are we taking seriously our daily relationship with God? Are we taking seriously the place that God has us in life? Are we taking seriously how God might be at work in us and at work through us for our good and to impact the lives of those around us? Are we seeking first to walk with God and be faithful to the life that he calls us to live? Or are we instead distracted and preoccupied and caught up in what the world's doing and we've somehow lost sight of God? These are really essential questions for us to ask all the time, not just as we're looking at this passage today, but they're questions that I think come out of our passage today. See, with sin flourishing after Cain murders his brother Abel, God's unfolding story of man's salvation, it now moves from Adam and it moves through to Noah, where Moses takes us there through the use of a genealogy, which comes with a really powerful message. See, I must admit that I was initially really confused by this passage. It kind of had me really stumped. See, Genesis 4 ends with people crying out to God because of their sin. And we see that over and over again in the book of Judges. People crying out to God because of their sin. Then Genesis chapter 6 opens with that sin. It consumes the world. And we see God in sorrow that he had made man. And so you would expect Genesis chapter 5 to be this picture of sin getting progressively worse. Just bad stuff over and over again. But that's not the case at all. That isn't what we read. Instead, this genealogy we have is this bright light of good within chapters of darkness and sin. It sort of pops out. It pops out of Genesis from the rest and it stands alone. It stands out as something different. And there's a reason for that. Do you know where the saying a silver lining comes from? A silver lining. See, when you look at clouds, which traditionally mean a storm is brewing, a silver lining appears when the sun is behind those clouds. It's a saying that calls us to be optimistic when things look bad, to focus and trust in on what could be rather than what we see. To not let your circumstances dictate, but instead cling to the truths that we know and live by them. To not get distracted and lost in seeing the clouds, but instead see the sun which lies behind them. And in a strange way, that's the message that we see here behind this genealogy in chapter 5. This genealogy is not like the chapters either side. It stands out as this pleasant encouragement. See, in a sin-drenched world, this genealogy is purposely written in a way to show that despite man's sin, God was still powerfully at work through the lives of those who were his. Seeing salvation come, a salvation that will be glimpsed with Noah in the next chapter, but then later fulfilled in Jesus. It's more than a historical list, but this genealogy is a bright light of goodness within chapters of darkness, because it's meant to be a call to hold fast to God. Hold the line of righteousness amidst the mess of sin. That no matter what the world that we live, nor the circumstances we face, no matter what is happening around us, our focus should be first and foremost on seeking to be and live righteously in relationship with God. Living the way that he created and designed us to be. That's the call man is to always listen to and strive for. In a brewing storm of sin in this pre-flood world, this genealogy is that silver lining from God reminding mankind that he's there. He's at work. And it's him and his ways that should be what man seeks after, not giving in to the ways of the world. Yes, the world is failing in sin, but God is still at work, and they were to cling to him. See, for us today, with Jesus having come, with the salvation God promised having arrived, rescue from Satan, sin, and death, freely offered, freely given, this genealogy makes us as God's people reflect on our own part that we're playing in our families, our communities, in our world. Imagine your name amidst your family tree. Consider your role in your family. Consider your role in your community. Consider your place within the world at the moment. Consider where God has you in life right now. Are we standing out? Are we standing out? Are we taking our place seriously? Are we living righteously in a world that isn't? Are we clinging to God, or are we just blending in? Are we believing God's promises, living out our faith in Jesus boldly for others to see and others to be impacted by? Are we an example of how God intended us to live in relationship with him? As those who belong to God, are we praying to see what God might do through us, to see God transform lives? Well, let's check out this genealogy together. Have a look there at verse 1 to 2 with me. Now, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. Now, this book may be a tablet, maybe some sort of parchment of some kind, has been called a lineage of righteousness, because there's multiple points of this family tree that echoes a sense of godliness and righteousness when we know that the world around them was very much the opposite. And that's the point that we were just making. See, no one's saying that these men were perfect. Well, maybe Enoch. That's a different story. Or that the generations represented in this family tree weren't involved in sinfulness. But that God, through Moses, is highlighting how man should be. Of how amidst the sin and the rejection of God in the world, God's people must live differently. We're to stand out. We're to look and we're to act different. Because in a world of sin, we're made of God, and that is fantastic. That is great. We'll face persecution. We'll face rejection because our world persecutes and rejects God. And that's who we belong to. That's why Jesus calls us to see persecution as a blessing, because it means that we're not of sin, but we're of God. And that's why the world rejects us. And so we're to continually and consistently live the life that he's called us to live in step with him. And that's the tone that's set up here in these opening verses. See, we finish chapter 4 with such a bad taste in our mouth. You know, Cain kills Abel in envy. Cain is banished, but his descendants carry on his sinful legacy. Lamech, a few generations later, not only murders a young man, but he justifies it. And then he decides to speak on behalf of God to declare himself immune and untouchable to any sort of judgment or revenge. And at that time, people began crying out to God, meaning the world was failing under the weight of sin. That's how chapter 4 ends. But then chapter 5 opens with a throwback to earlier in Genesis, almost a pre-fall kind of moment. Verse 1, when God created man, he made man in the likeness of God. Verse 2, he made them male and female. He blessed them, he named them when they were created. It's almost a pre-fall kind of Genesis moment. What's going on? See, Moses is reestablishing proper order, a right design, that we were created by God for relationship with him. That with God there is belonging. With God there is blessing. And then notice in verse 3, Seth is born in Adam's likeness and image, emphasizing how this proper order was to continue. That was how things should be. There's an intention being established here, a pattern of how God's people are to live. Notice there's no mention of the fall. There's no mention of sin. There's no mention of banishment. There's no mention here at the beginning of that sentence of death. And that's because we're being reminded here that man was created to belong not to sin, but to God. That although our sin does, it shouldn't define us. And so we must return to our Creator. We must find our identity in Him. That who we are, male and female, what we are, our likeness, our image, our purpose, it's all grounded in our Potter. There's a world of sin going on, and God, through Moses, is bringing them back to remind them of something powerful. In a time of sinful noise, Moses is making his readers refocus on God. Wedged between two chapters highlighting the devastation of sin across the world, Moses reminds man that we're to belong, mind, body, soul, being, everything, to our Creator. And so let relationship with Him determine your steps, as it did for those highlighted in this genealogy, which is a powerful application for us right now, today. What's our focus amidst the sinful noise of our world? Are we standing out as those who have found our identity, our satisfaction, our hope, our life in God, surrendered in faith to Jesus? What's the defining voice that we're listening to? What's the defining voice that we're listening to? Is it God's word? Is something distracting us from Jesus? Now, have we become numb? Have we become idle by the fallenness and the hopelessness of our world that we've lost focus on God? And to the fact that we have a message of salvation to share and we don't. We have a message of salvation to share with that lost and that fallen world. We're not to be defined by sin. We're not to be defined by our generations, not by society, not by our circumstances, but by our God, our Creator, by our faith in Jesus as our Savior. And so with this kind of realignment happening, this begins that repetitive pattern from verse 3 through to verse 20, where someone, we'll look at the beginning, where someone, Adam, there in verse 3, he lives an X number of years. So in Adam's case, he lived 130 years. And then he fathered somebody else. So this was Seth. And then it sums up how long that father lived, and then they died. Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. Where across these verses, verse 3 to 20, there are some really simple yet profound take-homes for us as we talk about our need to stay the course with faithfulness to God. Number one, keep it simple. Now, what do we see these generations doing? What are these generations doing? They're multiplying. They're filling the earth. Now, having seen a chapter where people were not doing what God called them to do, here in a remarkably simple way, we see people doing what they're supposed to do. Question: do we overcomplicate what God desires of us? Know Him, worship Him, live for Him. Do we overcomplicate faith in Jesus and make it this mountain that is too impossible to climb? Are we creating an overwhelming feeling about something that should instead be liberating and freeing? Number two, making use of our time or your time. Now, the discussion of how long people lived is a really big one. And if we were to really unpack it, we'd be here for a good couple of hours. And there's no real clarity on it, but here's three main views, just quickly. Number one, due to changes in how we understand and record the passing of time, we need to translate these lifespans into our understanding today, which then would make them less extreme. Number two, the environment at the time pre-flood was very different to now post-flood. And so due to massive ecological changes during the flood, yes, people lived longer before the flood, but now due to those massive environmental factors, their lifespans are now shorter. However, after the flood, Noah still lived 350 years, so that's a question there. Number three, the change of lifespan was due to the decaying effect of man's sin. Chapter 6, so the next chapter over, chapter 6, verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in or contend," depending on your translation, "with man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. See, God said this after seeing the unbridled sin of man. And because it speaks of man's lifespan being reduced to 120 years, more like that of today, it seems to suggest that the longer lives were to be taken on face value. So yes, people lived hundreds of years, but don't now because of the effect of our sinfulness, both intentionally and naturally. See, it would seem that in the generations after man left the garden, God continued to walk with them in some way despite their sin, which impacted their lifespan. Maybe reflecting on what Adam and Eve would have experienced in the garden before the fall, walking with God each day, that may have prolonged their life. But due to man's growing sin, God removes his presence, noted there in this verse that we just read from chapter 6, where this intentional departure of God left man to the natural decay of sin on the physical world. Remember, God said that death would now be a part of life, where sin continues to erode them physiologically, aided by those massive environmental changes. So personally, I think this third one is probably more where the money is. Sin was decaying creation, mankind included. And although man's life was propped up by God, he declared no more. And so after the flood, man's lifespan's reduced to what we see today, impacted as well by the changes in the environment, again, the result of sin. So that aside, what do these lifespans teach us? What do these lifespans teach us? Well, this long life meant that they were able to speak into the lives of one another for a very long time. And being called to know and worship and live for God, this was a message that they could share continually into one another's lives. If you do the math, Adam himself, who walked with God in the garden, lived alongside all of his descendants. He lived alongside all of his descendants. Imagine the conversations that would have happened between Adam and all of his descendants, sharing and teaching. And although the lifespan has changed, what we're to do with that time, it hasn't changed. In fact, the very notion that these lifespans were reduced because of the problem of sin, as we read in chapter 6, should make us more aware to use what little time that we have to make sin known, and to point people to Jesus as the solution. So question, are we using our time wisely to speak into one another's lives as a community, as family, as friends? Are we speaking into the lives of those we know that we're married to, that we work with, to see God known, see God lived for? Are we using our time wisely to establish good, godly habits and lifestyles within our families, our friends? Where we should be encouraged by how these generations might have done this, by how Enoch, there in verse 19, was someone who walked with God, a very early Genesis reference, like with Adam, who walked with God before the fall. Where Enoch was obviously raised to know and to worship and to live for God. Also Lamech and Noah after him. That was obviously taught down to them. Which takes us to our third take home from these verses, patience in God. Now sometimes, like here with Adam to Enoch and Lamech and Noah, we don't see the immediate fruit of living righteously and faithfully. It might not be until seasons, generations later that we see the results of what God's doing in our life and in the lives of others. Where again, we're to live how we should, not by what we see. God has a plan and our faithfulness should never waver. Keep it simple. Make use of your time and have patience in God. Three aspects, verse 3 to 20, can teach us about how to live faithfully for God and see him at work in our lives. But then we get to verse 21 to 24, which is that sort of first literary break in this genealogy. As in, these verses don't follow the same pattern as the previous one, which is something really important to note in genealogies. Where again, at the start, these verses were injected, this message of righteousness into this genealogy, that amidst the world of sin, God's still faithful and his call for man to be faithful is still there. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now, here was a guy who lived in a time when sin was so rife that God judged it through a global flood, but who was obviously taught about God, to where he's known in history as Enoch, who walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Everything Damon said in our kids' talk should be on the forefront of our mind. What? The righteousness of Enoch. Now, just consider how incredible this is. Not just that Enoch was so faithful amidst a time that so many people weren't, that the world was not faithful. That God himself told Adam and Eve that the consequences of their sin, of their rejection of God, would be certain death. But here Enoch doesn't taste that death. The death God was speaking was both physical and a spiritual death. But we know at least one of these Enoch didn't experience. And given his righteous description, I can't see how he tasted either of them. Now, without knowing exactly what happened here, just like this whole genealogy, this example of Enoch is a flare fired amidst that haze of sin. It's a flare fired amidst the haze of sin as a call to righteousness, to aspire to likewise walk with God, to remain completely and utterly faithful despite the sinfulness and the temptation and the circumstances. Imagine the steadfastness of Enoch. Enoch needed to have to walk with God in a world like his. Imagine the temptation that he denied, the persecution he suffered, the conviction in God that he clung to. So here's the take home for us then. What's hindering our walk with God? What's hindering our walk with God? What are our excuses for not walking with God as we should? What's the temptation we're letting speak? The influences we're letting rule? What hardships do we need to let other believers help us with? How can we spur one another on faith in Jesus to live as Enoch did, righteously in step with God? Because our faith, God at work in our life, our faithfulness to live wholeheartedly for Jesus, it isn't just about us, but God's powerfully at work through us into the lives of others, as this genealogy shows us. We see that here with Enoch and the obvious influence he had on his grandson Lamech, who names his son Noah after that great promise of God to bring a savior from when Adam and Eve left the garden. Now, Lamech wouldn't have known about this promise. Lamech wouldn't have known about what God was doing if he hadn't been taught by his forefathers, by Adam, through to Methuselah. He didn't open the Bible and read it from there for himself. He was taught that by the generations before him. Question: what are we teaching our kids? Are we leading them in the ways of God, of faith in Jesus? Will our kids raise their families to know faith in Jesus because we had it fundamental to their life? What's of greater importance? And Helen mentioned this when we were talking about RI. What is of greater importance than Jesus? Nothing is of greater importance than Jesus. This whole genealogy is making us think. It's making us consider the stance that we're taking in life. In a world that's rejected God, are we standing out to instead live a life that's accepting God? And is that a decision that's defining us? Is that a decision that is defining our families? Is that decision to accept God, to live by faith in Jesus, is it defining our relationships? Are we standing apart from our world, not in judgment, but in showing a goodness, showing a delight in God? Well, what's interesting is that Moses presents us with this exact tension here in verse 28 with Lamech, and with what was written in chapter 4 about his distant cousin, also named Lamech, from Cain's line. Moses highlights both Lamechs in contrast. They're not the same person. They're two different ones. In contrast, where the Lamech born in Cain's line in chapter 4 is a murderer who tried to justify his killing, then decides to speak for God and declare himself immune to judgment, whereas the Lamech from Seth's line in chapter 5 knows God, trusts in his promises. He trusts them. He names Noah after them. So which might we be? I'm not asking if you're a murderer. That's a discussion to have at a later time. But there's a tension here. There's a tension here. Those who let the world define them and their lives, those who are in the world and who are of the world, and those who instead let God define them and their lives, who are in the world but are of faith. No matter how chaotic the world becomes, our God is a sovereign God who's working all things for the good of those who love him. And so are we clinging to that? Are we binding ourselves to God in seeking to know him more deeply, worship him more personally, live for him more faithfully? And so with that in mind, we end our passage with those verses on Noah, verse 28 to 32. Have a look there with me. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. Remember, this genealogy is a bright light amidst a sinful world. One that reminds us that no matter the circumstance, no matter the circumstance, God is always in control. And he always will be. And he'll continue to work through the lives of those who are his to bring salvation to the world. And so the call's there for those who belong to him to hold that line. To hold the line. Don't be found righteously asleep. Be found in step with God. Be found as declarers of his grace, of his redemption, of his salvation. Incredible, gracious, redeeming salvation that came in Jesus. Jesus brought mankind this promise of God, this promise of salvation. Noah's name here means, which God demonstrated so dramatically in saving Noah and his family from the flood. This genealogy was a call to see the presence of God amidst the messiness of man's sin. To know that he didn't abandon mankind, and nor did he cease to bring about his promises. Those promises that finally came in Jesus. And so this genealogy calls us to not just see that, but to live by that truth. But through faith in Jesus, believers are saved and forgiven, broken free from the curse of sin, to live a life that upholds those truths of God, to hold the line of righteousness, who are declarers of God's grace and redemption and salvation, who are faithful followers of Jesus, who knows that the God who was present here in Genesis 5, calling mankind to seek after him, is our God today, present at work in our world today, calling us to continue to seek after him, to come to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus, and to live belonging to him and not belonging to the world. So what does all this mean for us? That's great, Rob. There's a genealogy there, and it's good news in a lot of chapters of bad news. But what does that mean for us? What I love about this passage is how it so clearly reminds us that no matter what's happening, the plans of God are unwavering. The power and sovereignty of God is undiluted. Despite the desire God has for life to be given to his creation, to see man saved and redeemed is never derailed. God's plan is always at work. And we have this standout passage like a lighthouse in a chaotic ocean, calling us to not only see God like that, our rock and our fortress, not only see God like that, but to see our life like that, to be faithful and decisive, intentionally godly. So why do we allow other factors, aside from our faithfulness to God, why do we allow them to determine the life we live? Why do we allow others to rule instead of Jesus as king over our life? Why do we not get inspired and deeply encouraged and fueled by walking closely and intimately with God? In a world such as ours, we have this God of Genesis 5 who commands sovereignty over creation. And yet we can think so very little of him. Or so our actions say. So our devotion says we can think very little of this amazing God we have before us. At present, our world is facing some massive crossroads, and we all know what they are. The list is too much to put on here. Politics, viruses, vaccines, social uncertainty, persecution. Add everything else to the list. What will tomorrow bring? Our world is very much in flux, which should never surprise us, because without God, we know our world is lost. And so in a chaotic, lost world, just like the world that surrounded the people in Genesis 5, are we speaking and standing and living as those who aren't lost but who know the truth, who have eternal hope? Because see, no matter the circumstances, God never changes, and neither does our call to live for him. Our lives as believers, as followers of Jesus, don't change. Our lives are to image the rock that we are clinging to. God has never stopped, nor has he abandoned. Jesus hasn't been dethroned, nor will he ever. And the Holy Spirit is still transforming and empowering. We need only to pray. We need only to pray. If our faith is in Jesus, if we've surrendered to him as Lord, Savior, and King, we are not alone. We are reborn of the Holy Spirit, reborn of Jesus, reborn of God, reborn of spirit, no longer of sin. We now live and breathe and step out clothed in relationship with God to live a life that knows wholeness and fullness and holiness and righteousness, to walk with God all the days of our life, empowered in each step and each season and each journey by the Holy Spirit. We need only to pray. And so here's the questions we open with that I want to leave us with this morning to challenge us. Are we taking our faith seriously? Are we taking seriously a daily relationship with God? Are we taking seriously the place God has us in life? Are we taking seriously how God might be working in us and through us for our good and to impact the lives of those around us? Are we seeking first to walk with God and be faithful in the life that he calls us to live, or are we instead distracted and preoccupied and caught up in what the world's doing that we've lost sight of God? If we consider our role in our family, our community, our place within the world at the moment, where God has us in life right now, are we standing out? Are we taking seriously our place? Are we living righteously in a world that isn't? Are we clinging to God, or are we blending in? Are we believing God's promises, living out our faith in Jesus boldly for others to see and be impacted by? Are we an example of how God intended us to live in relationship with him as those who belong to God? Are we praying to see what he might do through us, to see Jesus transform lives? Maybe we could do this through RI. Maybe. May we stand out in our world and point people to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, challenge us with your word this morning. Lord, as we step into this week, encourage us, Lord, by your Spirit. Now, we know you, Lord God. We know relationship with you. We know that blessed assurance we sung of earlier. But Lord, strengthen us in our steps. Strengthen us against temptation. Strengthen us to be intentional and deliberate. Strengthen us in making choices that are of you and not reflecting of this world. Lord, teach us to be in the world, but not to be of it. Remind us, Lord God, that we are of you. And we pray this for our good, for the good of those around us who would come to see you, Lord Jesus, in the life that we live, the words that we speak, what we declare. Pray this for their salvation. We pray it all for your honor and glory. Amen.